At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." At that very hour, the New Zealand chief of police said to them, "Don't go to the mosque today, for a cold-blooded terrorist wants to kill you." I know it's Friday, a holy day of obligation, but don't go. He has already killed dozens of your brothers and sisters, and he may have an accomplice still at large. And Jesus said, "Go tell that snarling fox for me that I will stick to my path no matter what. For I bow only to God and not to terror. And I must do what God has called me to do. No doubt Herod and his ilk will catch up with me eventually, but I will not be dancing to their tune." And there were people of deep faith in those mosques on Friday who continued to pray even as the shots rang out and the bullets flew. They had responded to the call to prayer, and they followed that call even in the face of terror. The Shooter's Manifesto of Hate said, "White European culture must prevail. Those who are not us must be turned back. We must glory in destroying them, purging them from our midst, terrorizing them. The Muslims are a threat to us all," he said. "They are terrorists who want to kill us." But we are not afraid of Muslim terrorists for being Muslim, but for being terrorists. Blinded by his hate, he became the very thing he was so frightened of. He pointed the finger at terrorists, screaming that they were the enemy, and then so mindlessly followed their script, reciprocating their every action, that he turned himself into the spitting image of that which he so despised. Whether he despised them or hero-worshipped them, the result would have been the same. We become what we are fixated on. And Jesus said, "Go tell that snarling fox for me that I will stick to my path no matter what." And the Prime Minister of New Zealand said, "We will not give in to terror. We will not reject these people who have made their home among us. Be they migrants or refugees, we will not reject them. They have chosen to make their home in this country. This is their home. They are us. They are us." I sobbed when I heard those words. I was born as part of the us that she represented. Christchurch is the hometown of my parents and my grandparents. But I've chosen to make my home elsewhere. On Friday, I sobbed. I longed to belong again to an us whose politicians could speak so eloquently of welcome, of hospitality, of generous inclusion. But in truth, I am in exile not because I left the land of my birth, but because I have given my allegiance to Jesus. We heard the apostle say tonight, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And it is from there that we look for a leader who will save us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And said the apostle, "Whatever land you live in, you are surrounded by many who oppose the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. They are hell-bent on destruction. Their God is the purity of their blood. Their quest for glory replicates what they most hate. Their minds are poisoned by fantasies of earthly vengeance." As citizens of heaven, we live as exiles in every land. The victims are us, said the Prime Minister. But the perpetrator of this crime is not us. My heart leapt. I desperately wanted to believe her. The perpetrator is nothing like me, and I am nothing like the perpetrator. I so want to believe that. And the jailed cardinal is nothing like me either, and I am nothing like him. I so want to believe that. The Prime Minister eloquently gives voice to a desperate hope that she and I share. But strangely, I knew that we were both mistaken. The perpetrator is one of us. And when I persuade myself that I'm different or that he is monstrously other, I miss the opportunity to look into my own heart and face up to the truths about myself. I miss the opportunity to recognize that my anger against him and my desire to see him pay are not as different as I wish from his twisted rage against those who he perceives as a threat. How can I be so sure that I'd be any different if I was living my life inside the echo chamber of hatreds that he's been immersed in? How can I know what's been done to him? Whether he has been abused by an archbishop or raped in one of our toxic psychiatric wards or traumatized in a war? How can I be so sure that I'd be so different if his life had happened to me? If I cling desperately to my illusion of difference, will I not fail to hear and understand Jesus' cry? To know that it is a cry over us, over an us that I undoubtedly belong to? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Christchurch, Christchurch, Melbourne, Melbourne, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. I know that cry. I meditated on that cry for several days during my recent retreat in the desert. In my prayer then, I shared that cry with Jesus. I grieved my inability to save the world, to do anything to turn the world from its headlong rush into destruction. I grieved my own impotence. I can give my life to preaching love and hope, but the world continues its plunge into hatred, division, and despair. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Christchurch, Christchurch. I made peace with my grief to some extent. I heard Jesus' cry and I knew that I was not alone. I understood that Jesus' desire to save the world from itself was frustrated more than it was realized. However much I might wish otherwise, I have to follow him into that place of frustration and despair too. I have to learn from him what faithfulness looks like in that unwelcome place, staring into the apocalypse. But if I only ponder how I share Jesus' cry, I may be again tripping myself into a delusion of difference. Am I not also one over whom he cries? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Christchurch, Christchurch, Nathan, Nathan, how often have I desired to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. I called you to gather, but you were not willing. I called you to follow, but you were not willing. I called you to walk with me the way of peace, the way of love, the way of mercy, but you were not willing. You were not willing. Is it true that we were not willing? Didn't we say, Lord, Lord, hallelujah, Lord? Didn't we pray and read our Bibles and go to church? Didn't we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior? How can he say we were not willing? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Christchurch, Melbourne, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Perhaps that's it right there. Perhaps in the face of snarling foxes, be they Herods or cold-blooded terrorists, perhaps in the face of those snarling foxes, we were hoping to gather around something a little bit more fearsome and reassuring than a hen. Couldn't he perhaps gather us like the Lion of Judah protecting its cubs? Something more than a match for a fox? Couldn't he gather us as a warrior Messiah, parting the sea of terror, leading his people to the promised land and drowning our pursuing enemies? But even as I hear myself longing for that, longing for a big, powerful God who rules with an iron fist and deals out punishment to all my enemies, feel that sinking feeling again, and I see my illusion of difference fading away. Is the desire to hide behind an avenging God really so different from hiding behind an AR-15 assault rifle painted with the names of my scary heroes? Perhaps, after all, just like the cowardly terrorist, I am too scared to walk the way of peace with Jesus, to open my arms and expose my breast like a mother hen and to say to terror's fox, you'll have to take me first. I'll bet there were people in those mosques who died using their own bodies to shield others. There always are in these incidents. And they are the real heroes, those who, like a mother hen, expose themselves to the fox because they love others more than life itself. They are the ones who will know what Jesus has shown us, but most of us still can't comprehend, that death truly has lost its sting. That being in the place of vulnerability, of powerlessness, even of death, is not nearly as toxic or fatal as we thought it was. They are the ones who will find, as Jesus has shown us, that it is right there in the place of crucifixion that the pathway to the promised land opens wide before us. Jesus is beckoning us all to take that pathway. It's wide open, and Jesus' wings are spread to gather us and usher us along. Jesus promises no more protection from the violence and chaos of the world than a mother hen before a fox. He doesn't actually even speak of protecting us under those wings, just of gathering us under those wings. But even from the place of terror and violence and death, those wings will continue to gather us and usher us on the pathway to life. And probably the only way to miss it is to refuse to gather behind anything less than an AR-15 or a violent avenging God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Melbourne, Melbourne, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Must your house be left to you desolate? Or will you come to me, even now? The world has lost the plot and repeatedly let fear drive out love, but I have desired to gather you and lead you on the path of self-sacrificing love that overcomes all fear, even the fear of death. Are you willing, even now? Will you gather under my wings, even now? Will you?